Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Good morning. My name's Ellie Corsi. I'm the director of preschool and children's ministries here at First Baptist. We had a wonderful week at AMP Camp. AMP stands for Art, Music, and Presentation. And this was kind of the brainchild of Pastor David. We did it last year, and this year we doubled our kids. What was kind of cool is we had about 109 kids that had signed up for this thing. 53 of them were visitors to our church. 56 of them were our kids. So that's kind of a cool thing. In a world where families are hurried and rushed, children are hurried and rushed. Children are afraid to try new things if they can't be assured of success the first time. That's what we're seeing. They're afraid to do things. They're afraid to sing. We live in a world where it says it's not masculine to be an artist or to be a singer. And we gave kids a laboratory, a place where they could try new things and not be afraid, a place where they could sing and learn to love to sing because it's worship of the one true God. We helped kids realize that they are image bearers of the one true God who is a creative God. And as a result, they too are creative. We helped kids understand that God's given them gifts of art, music, and presentation to honor Him, to glorify Him, to reflect His glory. We had an outstanding week, and church, I just want to thank you for that. Let's pray now. Father, we are grateful for teachers, for leaders, for artists in residence who shared their gifts so beautifully with boys and girls. Thank you for creating us in such a way that we too are creative. Thank you for people who helped us understand that and learn how to be creative. We love you, Father, and we pray that those gifts that were enriched and were cultivated, Lord, will be used to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. It was a pleasure to be a part of AMP Camp again for the second year, and we hope and pray that the seeds that were planted this week in the hearts of children would continue to blossom and be watered and grow under the ministry, wherever they go to church, but especially here at Henderson's First Baptist. And it is such a great thing to see that that thing happen, and just to see the Lord and the Spirit move. If you were not able to be here on Thursday, let me challenge you next year to be a part of it somehow, whether it's just attending the showcase or whether it's volunteering and being a part of the whole week or just one day of the week, it is a blessing beyond measure, I guarantee you. As we continue in our worship, we continue in Ephesians chapter 1.
In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
As we stand and as Bruce leads us this morning.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In a longing, in a darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb of victory. See the prize of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. In power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
He is our foretaste of heaven that is to come, and before his throne we will sing for all of eternity. And oh, great God, what a mighty, mighty Savior he is. We sing about his greatness now.
Oh, great God of high. Christ ever occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. 'Cause you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through, 'cause you are worthy. 'Cause you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Ask that he would be glorified through us. And as we continue on in our worship church this morning, we come now to where we give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. As Eric makes his way down, I'm going to ask him to ask the blessing upon these offerings and tithes we're about to receive, that they would go to furthering his kingdom and for his glory alone. Brother, will you lead us in that prayer?
Let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in time of giving, and just ask that you would help us to be a church that's a church of cheerful givers, Lord. Help us to also be just sacrificial givers. Use these gifts, Lord, to minister to and bless our community. Help us to minister to our world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, church, it is so good to be with you.
Whoa.
All right. I'm stronger than I thought. I want to invite you, please, if you will, to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Judges chapter 4. If you need to use one of our pew Bibles, they're there in front of you. Welcome for your use. And you can turn to page number 203 as we're continuing our study through the book of Judges, the book of Judges. And as you're turning there, reflect on this, that a victory, to win, to triumph, is one of the best feelings ever. For anyone who's ever played sports and won some kind of a title or a championship, man, that's awesome to have gone through that entire season and finally gotten the reward at the end of that season. My wife, as many of you know, is a long-suffering Vanderbilt Commodore fan. Not just because she went there for school, but she kind of, for whatever reason, decided to root for a school that never wins anything, okay? But then eventually, after the Lord had figured their suffering was long enough and actually gave them a decent baseball team, and a few years ago, they won their first ever legitimate national championship. And I just saw, like, what a wonderful thing it was for these people who had never had anything to root for, finally get something to root for, finally get a victory to root for. We're coming to the account of Deborah and Barak in our survey through the book of Judges. And the account of Deborah and Barak revolves around a great victory at a battle called the Battle of the Kishon River. Now, before we get into this morning, I just want to warn you, there's a lot of names and a lot of places. Don't get lost in all of that. Just bear with the basic narrative structure, and you will understand what the Lord wants you to understand. So what I want us to do is kind of walk through the narrative passage of it this morning, because we're going to go through two chapters this morning, and so you'll kind of get an understanding of what happened, and then I'll kind of draw out some of the theological implications for us today. So picking up in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. We learned about Ehud last week, the last judge. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army, it was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. This is a familiar pattern that we've seen and will continue to see through the book of Judges. Israel again did what was evil. It's not that they had just done this for the first time ever. No, they slipped back into a pattern of sin and evil. And I don't know about you, but I can sympathize. Amen? Can we sympathize with frailty and weakness and not being able to just finally and fully conquer something? It's easy to slip back into our old sin patterns. And I just want to give this warning here, brothers and sisters. You and I cannot afford to sleep on sin, because sin will never sleep on us. It will never go to sleep on us. And often, not only does it not go to sleep, it actually escalates. That's what we're seeing. We've heard about a couple of oppressors up to this point. Cushan, you may remember. And then last week we looked at Eglon. But this new guy, Jabin, he's even worse than those two guys, because we're told that he oppressed them cruelly. So Jabin's oppression is worse than Cushan or Eglon's, not only in its length, it's 20 years. That's the longest form of oppression that we've heard of so far in the book of Judges, but also in its strength. Not just in its length, but its strength. He has iron chariots, which that may not mean a whole lot to you and me, but think of that as basically just having armored forces. Armored personnel carriers, tanks, bombs, the highest technology that you could possibly have. Think about the United States military, a state of the art. That's what Jabin had. So these people obviously need a deliverer. And so that's where we come to deliverer being chosen in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. So we get a detailed picture for the first time actually in the book of Judges as to how God is calling up these judges. We've seen before that simply the Lord raised up Ehud, the Lord raised up Othniel, and so forth and so on. But here we're actually given some insight into how this process happened. Deborah, who is a prophetess, who has divine insight, and she's so well known for this that she has the palm of Deborah, where people know if they have judgments that they need to understand what Lord's will for their life is, they would go to the palm of Deborah, and they would consult with Deborah, and she would be able to talk to them and reveal to them what the will of God was for their lives. And so she summons this guy, Barak, who's a leader of some reputation, because she said, listen, you have men, Barak. You're a guy who is leading an army. You have men around you, so you need to call your men. And then Deborah gives Barak the plan that the Lord had given. The plan is this: gather your troops, okay, at Mount Tabor that is overlooking the Kishon Valley, and God will draw out Sisera's entire army. Now, can I get my next slide up here? Okay, now this is a picture of Mount Tabor. Okay, but it's actually not a picture that's taken like any time recently. This is actually about a 150-year-old picture, okay, here of Mount Tabor. It looks a lot different now because they've like built a lot of stuff around it. But this is more like what Mount Tabor would have looked like back during the time of Deborah and Barak. And so what you see, it's a nice little size mound there, nice little size mountain, and it's overlooking what you see down there is the Kishon River Valley. You can see it's kind of a desert place, kind of a dry place. So what they're being told is, hey, Barak, you take your guys, you get 10,000 guys, you get up on this mountain, you look out over, and I'm going to draw Sisera's army into this Kishon River Valley, and then you're going to meet him in battle. Now, you think about this plan, and you look at it, and you think, well, that sounds good. 10,000 guys against 900 chariots. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, militarily, and this kind of explains why Barak responds the way that he does to her. Militarily, this is kind of suicide, okay? Barak, whatever he was before, he was kind of some probably guerrilla leader, like up in the bush somewhere. And so he was more leading an insurgency. You do not in an insurgency enter into a set piece battle with your enemy, especially when he's got tanks and aircraft and all this kind of stuff. So basically what she's saying, hey, you know what God is telling you to do, Barak, is he wants you to enter into a set piece battle at Mount Tabor and Kishon River with Jabin and all of his iron chariots. Little guerrilla armies don't enter set battle. So Barak's like, let's think about this. I'll tell you what, I'll do it, but only if you go with me. And so she's like, okay, I will go with you. So 10,000 guys. And I think part of what Barak is saying is, do you think 10,000 guys are actually going to gather around me when I tell them this is the plan? So maybe if Deborah comes along with me, that just adds some encouragement to the guys to come along and help me to see this through. And Deborah put her body where her mouth is, because it's not about her. It's not about Barak. It is about the Lord. Okay, so let's pick up our narrative again in verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zanaim, which is near Kadesh. And God's people said, what? Where did this come from? What is this about? Who is Hobab? Who are the Kenites? This came out of left. Listen, we're talking about going to Mount Tabor. We're talking about gathering 10,000 troops. We're talking about a battle. And then all of a sudden, we're talking about this little guy, Heber. Okay, that seems random, but it's not. Just kind of put that in the little bin to the side for a minute, and we'll get back to that. Okay, let's kind of pick up the main action here. Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. We must never forget who the hero of our story is. The hero of this story is neither Deborah nor Barak nor any warrior on that day. The hero of this story is the Lord God Almighty. Verse 14, the thing that Deborah says, she didn't go, hey, the plan is working. See, I told you. No, she says this, the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? Does not the Lord go out before you? That's what you and I desperately need to hear sometimes in our lives. Amen? The Lord is in front of you. The Lord isn't reclining. The Lord isn't absent. The Lord is in front of you, Barak. Verse 15, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak. God won the victory. All right? And this is true more than in just the usual way. You might just say, well, hey, the Lord's with you. He's in you. He's going to be using you as you fight. There's more than just the usual way that this is significant. You see, because chapter 4 actually just sort of provides us the narrative, historical, brief summary of what happened. But after that, after this, chapter 5 is Deborah and Barak get together and they kind of have a little jam session after this. I don't know who's playing guitar. I don't know who's harmonizing. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what it sounds like. But they compose a hit song about this battle. And if you look in verse 1 of chapter 5, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. So immediately after the battle, they get together and they compose this song. And you may say, well, I mean, did they get a recording contract? I mean, did they sign with A&M or Sony Records? No, but they got into the Bible. That's not bad. All right, I mean, it's still being published. It's still being read thousands of years later. And their song actually gives us some colorful details that really flesh out what happened. I'll show you what I mean here. In verses 4 and 5, they say this. They say, O Lord, when you went out, the earth shook. The heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the God of Israel. So you hear what happened here? It's not just that they met them in battle and Barak and his guys beat them. It's that the clouds poured. There was a rainstorm. You might think, okay, so it rained. That's fine. It's not a big deal. But you know what? When it rains and where it rains makes a huge difference in what the significance of that rain is. For many years, we lived in the Mojave Desert. And when we lived out there, we would hear these stories about people dying in a flash flood in the middle of the high desert. And it never made any sense to me. We got like 6 inches of rainfall yearly. And so I thought, how in the world could anyone die in a flash flood in the middle of the desert? And then one time we were coming back from Las Vegas. We weren't gambling. I had business to do there. We were coming back from Las Vegas. And it was just like this nice, dry area. And then this freak storm just kind of washed over the desert there and just dropped, I don't know, I mean, a few inches of rain. And then all of a sudden, I saw how these dry, there was nothing in these beds, these stream beds before, they're completely bone dry, and then they became so turbulent that they were carrying up chunks of highway. They were just washing the road away in front of me. And all of a sudden I realized, ooh, okay, rain here in the Mojave Desert is a little different than rain in Kentucky, a little different than rain in Little Rock, Arkansas. And so you saw the arid place where it was. The Kishon River is normally like a little bitty river, not that big a deal. But then this freak storm comes and it rains from on high and it turned the Kishon River into a deadly bed of destruction. Verse 21 says this, the river Kishon swept them away, the ancient river, the river Kishon. So the rain turned the Kishon River, usually pretty small, even dry, into a flood that completely negated the advantage of his chariots. You can't get chariots to use any kind of advantage when they're bogged down in mud or they're being swept away by a raging river. And this has echoes of the Red Sea miracle. Some of you may remember, right? Moses breaks his people out and they are trapped between a Pharaoh's army, this superior, vastly superior army, and they don't know how they're going to get out of it. And the Lord parts the Red Sea, and that is how they are delivered. Very similar here. How are we going to defeat that kind of an army? And the Lord sends the rains, it floods the Kishon River, and it turns it into a deadly torrent that sweeps his army away. No wonder Barak and Deborah decided to write a song about this. Okay, then we come back to this Kenite guy. Remember Heber that I read to you about you earlier, okay, about this Heber guy. And we're told that he's a Kenite. Now, the deal with the Kenites is you're like, oh, I don't really care about the Kenites. But here's the deal. Once again, Moses, who was kind of like the George Washington of Israel, right, like kind of the founding father, if you will, of this nation. But he had some in-laws. We all have in-laws, amen? And he had in-laws. And one of his in-laws was the Kenites. And, you know, sometimes your in-laws are interesting people. The Kenites were kind of interesting people. They were kind of like desert trailer people, right? Kind of tent people, just sort of nomads, wandered here and there. And so they're desert mobile home kind of people. And so that's what we have here in the Kenites. So now, with that in mind, pick up in verse 17 of chapter 4. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with the rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And then she went softly to him, and she drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. Okay, just in case you were wondering, he didn't survive this. All right? And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So that story is pretty self-explanatory. Jael invites Sisera over for a killer steak dinner, right? "I'll be here all week." Okay. But this whole event that I'm talking to you about here, okay, is arguably, in fact, I think it's pretty easily to say this. This is arguably Israel's finest hour in the entire book of Judges, okay? And I think that's one of the reasons why it's the only victory, the only battle that is celebrated with a victory song. And this song ends at the very end of chapter 5. It ends with this sentence in verse 31. "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." So what happens for Barak and Deborah as they reflect on all that the Lord has done in this miraculous, truly miraculous victory for them is they're looking back and they're looking forward through the lens of this victory. They're seeing that the championship, if you will, the victory and the triumph that the Lord has led them in and the unexpected ways that he has done it, they are seeing something different about the world around them. God has friends, God has enemies, and we're meant to live within the clarity that this victory provides to us. They're like, listen, may your friends be like the sun who rises in his might. A new day is dawning. God's past victory is going to give them light to see into the future. And that's what I really want us to dwell on this morning. What is it that this victory gives them the light to see, and what does it give us the light to see as well? Okay, and we're going to kind of work through the song that they sing in response to these events. Victory will give us light to see God working around us in a few different ways. And I will say this at the outset before we get into this. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, I'm so glad you're here. I want you to understand that some of the stuff that I'm going to be kind of leaning into this morning, you need to understand, it's always good for you to absorb that, but I'm aiming mostly for my people, all right? I'm only aiming mostly for my First Baptist members who are signed on the dotted line and following the Lord Jesus. All right, so the first thing, victory gives us the light to see God's promise to those who are willing. God's promise to those who are willing. Their song that they write depicts how bad things had gotten for the last 20 years. Look at verses 6 and 8. The highways were abandoned, the villagers ceased in Israel, and war was at the gate. And they go on to say this remarkable thing. They write this in their song. You know, I said you could go around 40,000 households in the land of Israel and you couldn't find a sword or a shield anywhere. You couldn't find one thing to fight with in the entire country of Israel. In fact, there's a famous warrior, Shamgar, and he was regarded as a great warrior in that time. You know what he fought with? An ox goad. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a spear or anything like that. So it gives context to these verses at the end of chapter 4. Look at verse 23 with me, okay? So Sisera is dead, the battle's been won, and then what happens in verse 23? So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. All right? What you're reading about there is the beginning of a general uprising. Okay, this battle and this death of Sisera sparks a general uprising. And for me, as I'm thinking about this, the little like teenage boy in me kind of comes out, because in 1984, when I was a very, very young guy, okay, a movie came out called Red Dawn. Anyone know the movie Red Dawn? Okay, and you know what Red Dawn is about? It's when the nasty commies invade precious American soil. And they, you know, they start, you know, gunning down everybody and taking over the United States of America. And then what happens is like a pack of high school kids, they tromp up into the mountains with their hunting rifles and all that kind of stuff, and they become the Wolverines. All right? And they just fight an insurgency against the commies for the rest of the movie. I won't tell you how it ends. It's really tragic though. But I can tell you this. I just thought, you know, my brothers and I were watching this, right? Yeah, that would be us. When the time comes, if we get invaded by the red hordes, we're not surrendering. We're not laying down our arms. We're going to stand up. What you have here is a general uprising. Hey, it's time. It's time to get up and get these guys off of our backs. And they're singing. The song that they're singing here is because God has started to do something and everybody starts getting into the act. Deborah says twice, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. The people offered themselves and God got the glory. And you might think, well, that's great. That's awesome. That's wonderful enough. We offer ourselves and God gets the glory. He uses us and it all works out for the best. But here's something that's even more wonderful. And what I want you and I to see, First Baptist, is that when we offer ourselves willingly, when we know what time it is, when we see what God is doing and we say, listen, I'm up for that, then we don't have to wait to the end in order to get some benefit of the victory. Verse 11 says this, repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. God is triumphing. He's getting the glory. He's doing all that. But then look, just in parallel, the righteous triumphs of his villagers. His triumphs and our triumphs. In other words, God brings us into his victories. God doesn't just say, hey, you just sit over there, I'm going to do all this, and you'll just kind of get to see it. It'll be enjoyable for you to watch. No, he's like, you get to participate in the victory. One of my favorite NBA players of all time is a guy named John Sally. Many of you are not going to know who John Sally is, but you want to. But here's the thing about John Sally. He has four NBA championship rings. He's got more championship rings than Karl Malone, who has zero, Charles Barkley, who has zero. And you say, well, how is this? I mean, this guy must be really, really good. Well, the truth is that in the four championship seasons, he averaged like 15 minutes a game. So he didn't play that much. He wasn't incredibly vital. So then how did he get four championships? Because he played with Isaiah Thomas at the Detroit Pistons. He played with Michael Jordan at the Chicago Bulls. And he played with Shaquille O'Neal at the LA Lakers. And so John Sally was on these awesome championship teams, and here's the thing about John Sally. He's a funny guy. He had a charmed life, and he was a happy guy. You want to know why? Because he was sitting there participating, and he knew that Michael was going to show up, and Shaquille was going to show up, and Isaiah was going to show up, so he showed up, and they carried him to victory. Deborah is rejoicing, Barak is rejoicing that people were moved out. They moved out trusting that God would show up. They knew that it was time for them to show up. Brothers and sisters, it is time for you to offer yourselves willingly. And you might say, well, Sam, how do I know? I mean, listen, Deborah told Barak this, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded you to go. They knew it was time to go because Deborah had told them it was time to go. The prophet had said it was time to go. Maybe it's not time to go. Well, we got our own prophet, Jesus, who's actually the greatest of the prophets, the one to whom all other prophets refer to and point. And the last thing that he said before he left earth, you guys remember what he said? Go. And what that means, First Baptist Church, is that from that point until the time he comes back, you know what time it is? Time to go. Barak needed, like, hey, tell me, is it time to go? Yeah, it's time to go, because God said it's time to go. God has told you, church, it is time to go. It is time to be willing to offer ourselves up. Implicit in this command is the promise that God will always be working, that God will always be saving, and that God will always be triumphing. Don't you want to be in on that? I do. There's a promise to those who are willing. But there's also, this brings to our second point, it's kind of the flip side of this, there is a curse for those who do nothing. The second stanza of this song that they write is a roll call of people who showed up, but sadly not everyone did. Look in chapter 5, starting with verse 15. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds and hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. When the chips were down, some people, some of the tribes, some of the followers of God found other things to do. While some were risking their lives, others were hanging out by the ships and thinking deep thoughts, having searchings of heart. And you may say, well, Sam, what has this got to do with us? We're not called to go out and fight some physical battle out there. We're not called to take some physical territory. We don't have some earthly kingdom to establish. This is all absolutely true. But can I ask you this, child of God, do you believe in spiritual warfare? Do you believe in spiritual warfare, church? Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Not a battle of sword and rifle, but of ideas and desires. And if that is the case, if that occurs, if that's a reality around us, where do you think that those battles are happening? Where do you think the swords, spiritually speaking, are clashing in our area? Where is the fighting hottest? Can I give you a couple of suggestions? One of them is where we are fighting for the hearts and minds of the next generation. It's where we are fighting for the hearts and minds of the next generation. Church, hear me well. It will take a Kishon River miracle to sweep away the iron chariots of ideas and desires inside the hearts of some of our kids. It's not just like, we'll just kind of show up here and there or just not show up at all and it all just work out. Brothers and sisters, it will take, you and I need to understand this before God, it will take a Kishon River miracle for the iron chariots of the ideas of this world to be swept out of the hearts of our kids. Are we showing up armed with the Word of God? Are we showing up prepared to pitch in? Or are we chilling out on the docks with Asher and Dan watching the sun set across the Mediterranean going, man, I sure hope things are going well over there at Kishon River. I sure hope things are going well at Mount Tabor. Another place, our D groups and our small group ministry. Brothers and sisters, the world is likely to make some of our brothers and sisters, some of you here this morning, this world is likely to make you pay an ever higher price for loving Jesus with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and holding to biblical truth. Are, brother, Sisters, are we showing up for one another? Are we showing up to encourage one another, to strengthen one another when the fighting gets the hottest? Or are we, you know, on the docks watching the sun go down? I want you to heed this. It does not bring me any joy to bring this to you, but I want you to heed the warning to Meraz. It's a town that simply stayed out of the conflict, and I want you to read this in chapter 5, verse 23. In their song, where they write this, curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Friend, there is more than one way to be wicked. We know, it's what I did. I did the wrong thing. I shouldn't have done that, and that was wicked. But you can also be wicked not only by what you do, but also by what you fail to do. And guys, can I speak to you just really clearly here? This whole account kind of has this kind of environmental sort of message saying, why are the guys not stepping up the way they need to step up? Fathers, grandfathers, your families need you. Your families need to know that it is not a woman's thing to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's a man's thing. There is a curse for those who do nothing. And we need to take it very, very seriously. The final thing is this: victory gives us the light to see provision for those who are perishing. I want you to turn with me. So look at verses 24. I'm going to read you kind of the rest of their song, kind of the end of their song. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window, she peered, the mother of Sisera. Wailed through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariot? Her wisest princesses answer, indeed, he answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil, a womb or two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. This last stanza, which has so much disturbing imagery in it, focuses on the death of Sisera as seen through the eyes of two women, Jael and Sisera's mom. Right? First, we see it through the eyes of Jael, and then secondly, we see it through the eyes of Sisera's mom. And there's an emphasis on a contrast here between what they know. What do they know, right? One of them knows the truth. One of them knows Sisera is dead. The general's gone. The oppressor has been defeated. Jael is pictured standing over the dead body of Sisera, so obviously she knows he's gone. But then Sisera's mom is looking out the window, wondering, where's Sisera? He should be come back home with the spoils of war by this time. And then, you know, some girls are saying, well, you know, it must have been a really great victory. He had a lot of women to do bad stuff to. One of these women knows the truth, and the other doesn't. One of them sees God's victory over his enemies, and the other doesn't. One of them knows everything has changed and the other doesn't know it at all. This picture, right, that we're given here of the pierced head of Sisera, it's a brutal image. I don't apologize for it. But it's meant, friend, hear please, it is meant to open our eyes to a brutal reality of the world in which we live in. God's enemies must be vanquished in order for God's people to be free. We live in a beautiful and an amazing world. And I'm grateful for it every single day. But it is a world that is also cruelly oppressed by sin and death. It's clear when you read the news that there's just bad, broken stuff happening each and every day. But you know what? I don't have to look in the news in order to find out that sin, death have taken hold of this world. I can just look in the mirror. I can just look in the mirror and I see the struggles that I myself have. Sin and death are at work in us, and they hold us in bitter bondage. And there is here a vision of victory. But is there, what is it? What is the vision of victory here that can set us free? Is there something in this picture of Jael standing over the dead body, as grotesque and brutal as it is, that actually gives me hope today, here and now, 2022? Is there anything that can give me hope? Glory? Yes, there is. The vision of a man pierced for deliverance. But it's not Sisera. The man pierced for our deliverance is Jesus. That's why we sing about him every single Sunday. I want you to hear what the prophet Zechariah said about Jesus. They will look on me, talking about Jesus, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. And on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Jesus was pierced on a cross to put sin and death to death. Many refuse to see that. Many think that it's a grotesque thing that we celebrate because it's brutal and it's ugly and it's vicious. Yes, it is, but it is salvation for us. The picture of Jesus, the only true and perfect man, slain for us, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Many in this world refuse to see it. They're like Sisera's mom. No, I don't want to see any of that. I think things are going to keep on going the way that they are going. Brothers and sisters, you can keep on spinning those fantasies like Sisera's mom, but we need to face up to the reality, the brutal reality. We're all going to die. We are, in fact, we're all dying right now. No matter how young or old you are, is there a provision for the perishing? Is there a provision for us who are under the oppression of sin and death? Yes. This strange provision, the one that they have pierced, you look upon the one that you have pierced, and it says, but on that day, a fountain will be opened. It's a strange provision for a brutal world, isn't it? The picture of a woman holding a mallet and a tent peg. It's no stranger than the picture of a man hanging on a cross, pierced for our sins, winning our victory, slaying our oppressor through his sacrifice, pierced for our sins, and opening a fountain to cleanse from sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Our proclamation, our only hope, our only deliverance, our only picture of deliverance is Jesus Christ crucified for us, pierced for our transgressions, raised to give new life to all who would come to him believing and trusting. Friend, are you afraid of dying? If you don't know Christ, you're right to be afraid. But if you would be set free from the fear of that oppression, if you would be delivered from the bondage of sin that you find even in your own heart, turn to the pierced Savior. Many of us have done it. So many of us have done it. And man, what a victory it was. We're living in the light of that victory, and that is a desire we have for you, that you might be able to live in that victory today. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning. We come to you. I pray that we would offer ourselves willingly, that we would give ourselves openly, completely without reservation. Lord God, may I be the first and the foremost in that. Lord, please help. I pray for those of us, your people, that we would see the victory that has been given to us in Christ. Lord, there's so much stuff that we are concerned about in our world, and we are right to be concerned about it. But Lord, as we hold that in one hand, may we continue to see all of these things through the lens of your victory in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who may not know you. They are still held in a bondage to fear and death and sin. Lord God, I pray that you would awaken within them both that fear, but then also this inclination, this desire to be washed, to be plunged beneath that flood and lose all the guilty stains. Oh Lord, what a cleansing power your blood has. Friend, I'm praying for you right now that you might know this power, that you might know this restoration. There is no better place than to be in the presence of Christ, forgiven, washed, made new through him. And all that is required is repentance and trust, just turning from yourself and turning to him. Lord God, please give us that vision of your Son. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you, if you will.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.